Then some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law said to him, "Teacher, we want to see a miraculous sign from you." He answered, "A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise, stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And now one greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom. And now one greater than Solomon is here. When an evil spirit comes out of a man, it goes through arid places seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, 'I will return to the house I left.' When it arrives, it finds the house unoccupied, swept clean and put in order. Then it goes and takes with it seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there. And the final condition of that man is worse than the first. That is how it will be with this wicked generation." And then reading again in the book of Jonah. To refresh our memories. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, "Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down, and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us, and we will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us who is responsible for making all this trouble for us. What do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" He answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land." This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord, because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher. So they asked him, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us?" "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to the land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried to the Lord, "O Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man. For you, O Lord, have done as you pleased." Then he took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and three nights. This is the word of God. Can we open our Bibles, please, in Jonah chapter 1? Jonah 1 at verse 14 and 15. The sailors cried to the Lord, "O Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life." As you know, it's fairly obvious that it's communion tonight. We've got the emblems before us, the bread and the wine symbolizing the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you also know, we've been going through the book of Jonah for the last few weeks here at Smithton. And, you know, frankly, I thought, well, tonight we're going to move away from Jonah. Because it's entirely appropriate that when we come to the Lord's table, that we always think of the death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is singularly inappropriate if we take some other subject, because the two things simply do not mesh. That's why we talk about the Word and the Sacrament coming together. We never have one without the other. In other words, communion is always celebrated, and the Lord's Supper is celebrated in the Reformed Church, along with the preaching of the Word, because both are incredibly important, and one illuminates the other. And so, of course, Paul said that we were to meet together and remember the Lord's body and remember his blood whenever we come. And so midweek I thought, well, we can't preach in Jonah. There's nothing in Jonah about Calvary. There's nothing in Jonah about the broken body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then reading the passage again tonight, I thought, how ridiculous, because this passage is, in fact, exactly about the situation that we're going through tonight. We read about it there in Matthew chapter 12, didn't we? Remember the sign of Jonah, that Jesus Christ himself spoke of dying and going into the earth for 3 days. And in fact, he said that that was one of the greatest signs of all. And it was called, of course, the sign of Jonah. And so he went into the darkness for 3 days after death. And in a sense, this passage in Jonah is a parallel of that. And so it's an entirely appropriate passage to consider and to meditate and to lead us into communion this evening. And in fact, one could arguably say that it's one of the most overt of the Old Testament passages which speak of the Lord Jesus Christ. I was telling some of the folks on Wednesday night, there's a great children's story Bible produced by a member of Tim Keller's church in New York. And one of the strip lines advertising that Bible speaks of the whispers of Christ in the Old Testament. And if you read the Old Testament, you cannot go a single verse without hearing one of the whispers of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So I'm going to look in this passage again, Jonah 1. It's the fourth sermon we've had in Jonah 1. And we're going to notice three things that we learn in this passage, three pictures that we have that relate to the cross of Calvary. Number one, I think we have a picture of the anger of God. That's the first thing we see there. Look at verse 4. The Lord sent a great wind. Look at verse 12. It says there, pick me up, I know that it's my fault that this great storm has come upon you. And so that a storm come up, and that storm is not a picture. In fact, that storm is a reality of the anger of God towards Jonah. There's a punitive element in it. Jonah was punished. He was going to end up in the water because of his disobedience from God. And that gives us a picture of a greater disobedience, and that gives us a picture of the character of God. Now, what are we saying here? Again, think about our own generation. Here we have the anger of God poured out in a storm, and there are few things as frightening as the anger or being in the eye of a storm. And maybe our contemporary generation would say, well, that's typical overreaction. That's exactly one of the reasons why I don't believe in your God. And especially your Old Testament, capricious, nasty, bad-tempered God. Because he is always judging people. And the God in the storm is a very picture of why they go against the God of the Old Testament. Why do people feel that about God? And why, indeed, sadly, do some elements of the church feel that they have to apologize to the anger of God? The reason is very, very simple. We at times do not understand the character of God. that God is above everything else, that God is more holy, that God is higher, that God is beyond us, that he's infinite in majesty. In other words, when we think of the idea of majesty, the majesty of God is multiplied to the eternity. We cannot really take it in. Royal protocol is so important. Were you embarrassed watching the speech of our hapless Speaker of the House of Commons last week as he was addressing the Queen? You ever been in a situation where when you are more embarrassed than the person who ought to be embarrassed? Why was it an embarrassing speech? Number one, because of its length. It was almost as long as the Queen's speech, and you simply do not do that. Why? Because she is the Queen. And remember Mr. Berlusconi, who is, I don't know, 1 degree up or 1 degree down from Mr. Belko, the Speaker, putting his arm round Her Majesty. You don't do that. She is the Queen. She's majestic. She's sovereign. You act in deference towards the Queen, if you're a monarchist, that is, and you get the whole picture of monarchy. Well, think of God. You see, the thing about sin is not just the thing we do, but the person we do it against. In other words, there is no such thing as a small sin. If you do something very small against the Queen, then really, remember when poor President Obama started his speech, speaking before the Queen is a real minefield, isn't he? How the anthem, the royal anthem, God Save the Queen, was not finished when he started speaking. Well, we would say, that's no big deal, let's move on. But it's the Queen. And so here is Jonah is running away. And Jonah is realizing that something very, very serious has happened. Sin is so pervasive. Sin is not simply what we do. Sin is also in our lives often what we do not do. When you're young or you're in the old days, maybe there was a coal fire and your mother cries out, stop watching that program, go bring in some coal. And you do nothing. That's offensive. That is disobedience. Essentially, it's saying, you can shout all you like, Mother, I am not going to go for the coal. Can you imagine a life of sin? Can you imagine a day of sin? Can you imagine all the sins of all the people in the world? Can you imagine the sheer offense of God? That's why the anger of God is not only legitimate, that's why the anger of God is understandable. And so the Bible often tells us of the fury of the wrath of God. And sometimes we feel as if we have to apologize for the anger of God, almost like we have to apologize for some bad tempered parent who embarrasses us in front of our friends. Revelation 6, we read there of a very strange concept. We read of the wrath of the Lamb. Revelation 16:17, we read there a very powerful description of the outpouring of God's anger. If God had no wrath, that would be a shock. May I return one more time to the Speaker's speech last week? He said to the Queen, this is a land, after he did the kaleidoscope nonsense, this is a land where men and women today are equal under the law. Yes. Where people are respected. Yes. Regardless of how they live. What a stupid, stupid sentence. Someone walks along the street and takes a nail down the side of your car. Let's respect them. That's the way they live. Some banker fiddles the system for millions of pounds. That's the way they live. It's one of those sheer psychobabble. It's nonsense. It makes it not only ridiculous, it makes it the most banal, amoral nonsense we've heard for a long time. Now, a lot of folk basically see God as that. A kaleidoscope God who really smiles in people benignly, no matter how they live. Is such a person to be respected? Does such a person have a moral backbone? And so here we have the anger of God. The anger of God poured out. But this is it. This is the thing about the Christian faith. Let me introduce one word. It's a word that we find in the New Testament. It's called propitiation. It's a big word. But it simply means this, that the anger of God is poured out, and a propitiation is a covering of the anger of God. And so, yes, the anger of God is poured out in sin, but there is this propitiation. Who's the propitiation? The propitiation is Jesus, who, as it were, bends over and takes all the wrath of God, every single element of it, every single spit of divine passion against sin and against uncleanness. Christ takes it all. That's what we're celebrating tonight. That's what we're thinking of tonight, that the wrath of God is not taken by us. Beloved, that's good news. It's not taken by us. It's taken by Christ. What love. If you were walking across a bridge with your child and you say, "Son, I love you," and you jumped off the bridge, that would be absolutely crazy. That's not a sign of love, that's a sign of madness. But if your son fell off a bridge and you jumped off that bridge and you went into the icy river and you took your child and you put your child on the bank, and in doing that you yourself were swept away and lost, that would be an act of great love. The thing about Jonah is, and this I think is one of the things that defines a Christian, and that is that Jonah had no quarrel with being in the storm. Some years ago, I had an encounter with two officers of the Northern Constabulary. And two of Northern Constabulary's finest pulled me to the side in my motorbike. I didn't have to say, "What's up, officer?" It's fairly obvious. I did it. And that's exactly the case. Someone who's a Christian has no qualms against the anger of God. Somebody who's a believer understands it entirely. They don't come prevaricating. They don't come with excuses. They don't come with all the stories under the sun. It was my upbringing. It was the circumstances. It was a moment. A weakness. Whilst all these things may be true and are factored in, I know that in my life, I neglect God. I know that in my life, I've let God down. I know that my standard falls far short of that which God requires. Guilty as charged. Jonah is in the eye of the anger of God. He knows that he's there justly. And he says, "Throw me to the side." There's actually a degree of peace there up in verse 12, isn't there? "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." If you're fine tonight, please stay away from the Lord's Supper. If you're sorted, don't dare take the supper. Because the supper is for the broken. The supper is for sinners. The supper is for people who see the wrath of God and realize that they deserve it. And when he throws himself into the judgment of God, there's actually a degree of peace. I hope you understand now the anger of God, that the anger of God is not like our anger. That's why the Westminster Confession of Faith says that God is without passions. That doesn't mean that God is unfeeling. Does not mean that at all. Nothing could be further from the truth. God has perfect feeling. But it does mean that God does not act in anger like we act in anger. I'm at the queue last night in Tesco's and I'm tired. I'm really, really tired. It's Saturday evening. All I want to do is buy a newspaper. And there's a queue about 5 miles in front of me, folk buying the lottery ticket. And there's a guy in front of me who's very, very drunk. What should I be? I should be compassionate. I should be non-judgmental. I should be loving. That's what I should be. I'm in bad form. I'm angry. And my body language says it. My anger is controlled by passion, which is usually wrong. I'm thankful that God is not angry like I'm angry. He is not in bad form like we are. He is perfectly, justly, without fault, angry with humanity. But remember, the wrath of God is taken by God. God the Father pours out his wrath. God the Son takes it. Yes, in Jonah we see a picture of the anger of God. But secondly, we see a picture of the plight of man. Look at verse 13. Jonah says, throw me out. I love the first word of verse 13. Instead, it says, is there an alternative? Is there another way we can deal with this storm? Is there a way we can get round the anger of God's wrath? A bit like the pilot saying, turbulence ahead, but we're looking for a way to fly round it. Instead, the men did their best to row back to the land. You know, I like these men. I like these pagan guys in the boat. They, as Hugh Martin describes them, they had a righteous and deliberate discussion. They said, Jonah, we don't want to throw you into the sea. Is there any way around this? It's a picture here of good people with God in their lives. With good in their lives, sorry. Like many folk here at Smithton, good people. Good people in the community with goodness in their lives. We read there, don't we? They called out to their own gods. That's what people do, is it? The footballer last week, is it Mwamba, who seems to be doing very well? Everybody was praying. Even Wayne Rooney was praying. God alone knows who on earth he was praying to. But that's what happens in our society. There's an element of praying. So they're praying to their own gods. They're rowing in their own strength towards the shore. This is a picture of contemporary society. Men and women praying to their own gods. Now, it's not prayer that does anything. It's who we pray to, which is fundamental. And so the storm still raged, but there was no one there. There was no one there because, do you know how spirituality often starts in our own culture? Spirituality often starts with our own values, our own needs. And spirituality today is very often an expression of our own emotional needs projected onto a deity. So in other words, God is made according to our own image. We saw a little bit of that last week. These men wanted another way. In essence, they wanted salvation without sacrifice, didn't they? Jonah said, you've got to throw me in. You've got to sacrifice me. Someone's got to die before this storm is calmed. And they're looking for salvation without sacrifice. They're looking for a way to a calm life. They're looking for a place of paradise without the death of anyone. And that's not going to happen. There's got to be a death. There's got to be a sacrifice. There's got to be an atonement. There's got to be shedding of blood. That's only fair. That's only just. It's only an expression even of natural justice. Someone somewhere has to pay the price. Extraordinary things happening here. These men, you see what's happening here. These men had been spoken to. They knew the situation here. God had spoken through broken down Jonah. God had spoken through broken down prophets. Isn't it, again, extraordinary that even today God speaks through broken down prophets? That broken down prophets can give people a picture of the cross. That broken down prophets, that men and women who are away from God can in some bizarre way show people that which they may even need themselves. Are you trying to sort out your eternal salvation and your relationship with God your own way? I think last year the most sung song at funerals was Frank Sinatra, "I Did It My Way." I did it my way. Robbie Williams' "Angels," whatever that's about, was number two. "I Did It My Way." Or the poem Invictus, "I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul." Beloved, that's where we are. That's where most of us are. We're looking after our own lives, and we can say, "Look, we can handle this." And yet, there are so many things in life that we just can't handle. They're beyond us. They're beyond our experience. They're beyond our competence. They're way above our pay grade. Now, notice the words, "but they could not." Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. You can't out-God God. When they saw their own limits, when they saw that they couldn't do it, when they were brought to the end of their strength, that's when they stopped rowing. They obeyed, and the sacrifice was made. Jonah was thrown out of the boat, and all of a sudden, the sea became calm. Isn't this a picture of the gospel? We can't run out God. We cannot escape it. It's a powerful thing. We cannot understand it. The psalmist said, "Lord, if you regarded iniquity, which one of us would stand? Which one of us can survive the X-ray gaze at God? Which one of us here tonight are watching on the internet or listening on the phone or watching later on a DVD, wherever it may be, which one of us can offer our credentials towards God?" You know, to get to heaven, you need a lot more than a baptism certificate and a DVD of your wedding. It's a little bit more serious than that. And yet the cross again. Here we cannot escape it. There's a sacrifice. Jonah said, "Throw me in." He willingly gave himself. He's a Christ parallel at this point. He willingly gave his life to placate or expiate or propitiate the wrath of God. He was the one cast into outer darkness. He was the one forsaken by men. That's what the cross is all about. The cross is all about Jesus going into the darkness that we would live in the light. That Jesus taking death that we would experience eternal life. That Jesus experienced the wrath of God that we would forever experience the love of God. That Jesus was hung high crucified that we would live forever. That Jesus took wrath that we would receive love. That Jesus took upon himself all our sins, every single one of them. And what did he get in exchange? He got all our mess, all our sin. Yes, we see a picture of the anger of God. We see a picture of the plight of men. But thirdly, we see a picture of the salvation of man. Salvation is seen at so many levels. Look at verse 14. Then they cry to the Lord, "O Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life." They threw themselves on the mercy of God. Now, why did Jonah not throw himself in? This is something that you may discuss later. Well, why did Jonah not just throw himself in? He gave his own life. Was he a coward? But you see, these men as well, they knew that they were guilty of sin. They didn't want to do it. They had to do it. They were in this place where all of the people there recognized that there was much wrong there. Don't you love that chorus? "It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished." You see that point? It was my sin. In The Passion of the Christ by Mel Gibson, there is one point when you see just hands knocking the nails. You don't see the body. Do you know who the hands are? The hands are Mel Gibson's hands, because he wants to make the point that if he were there, it was he who crucified Jesus. And so that's the same for all of us. It was my sin that held him there. And then the sea grew calm. Verse 15. It's another picture of the gospel. They thought that they were going to be pulverized. They thought that they were going to be punished for sin. And the exact opposite was the case. The sea remained calm. They received pardon through the sacrifice. That's how it works, beloved. They receive pardon through the sacrifice. The Christian faith is the only faith that understands the concept of grace. Pardon through sacrifice. Now, there are parallels with Christ, but every parallel with Christ reaches eventually a brick wall. At the end of the day, Jonah was not innocent. And at the end of the day, Jonah was running from God, whereas Christ was altogether innocent. He had no sins of his own, but he died for our sins. But look at the effect of that. Look at verse 16. "At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him." They became believers. I think these men were, to use a word we often use, as converted. These men were changed. How do we know there was a change? Because there was a threefold change in their life. Their response was emotional, liturgical, and volitional. What does that mean in plain English? Their response, first of all, was emotional. They feared the Lord. They had a sense of God. They had a sense of the greatness of their God. Their pagan gods did them no good then. Their pagan gods, whatever they were, did not come up with the goods. And so it is with our pagan gods today. Yes, their response was emotional. They had a sense of the fear of God, the awe of God, the weight of God, the sheer godness of God. Maybe that's your experience. For the first time today at some point in the services or this afternoon, you realize maybe earlier on when I was talking about that fact of sin, the character of God, the winsome, holy nature of God, we saw for the first time fear, not in the sense of a cringing fear, but in the sense of an awesome respect. So the fear of God is. Their response was emotional. Their response was liturgical. They offered sacrifices. They came and I don't know what sacrifices they offered, what materials they had with them in the boat, but they offered sacrifices before God. And that's why we worship. We come and we offer a sacrifice of praise. But their response was volitional. They made vows. They were determined that from now on they were going to live in a different way. They determined that their lifestyle was going to take a different path. And so it is tonight in our lives when God comes to us. So here we have in the book of Jonah very much a picture of the cross, a picture of peace and calm coming through sacrifice. And here we have in the simple table this evening the pictures of a man who died to save us from our sin. Let's pray. Lord, we bow in your presence. We thank you for the sign of Jonah. The Lord Jesus Christ died but rose again, King of kings and Lord of lords. Help us to think much of the cross tonight. Help us to lean on Jesus. Forgive us now our sins. Amen.